As I was thinking about this sermon, I remembered back to just about a year ago now. It was last summer, as I was wrapping up my senior year of Bible college. I remember taking a class on Bible reading and interpretation. And I'd taken a couple of classes like this one before, but this one in particular really stuck out to me, mostly because of an assignment that the professor had us complete. The assignment itself was fairly simple. All we had to do was pick a movie off of a list that he gave us that was based on a Bible story or a portion of Scripture, and we had to watch the movie and then compare it to the actual Scriptures that it was based on. You had to kind of write a paper and take notes about the similarities and differences, things like that. So for my project, I chose a film called Paul, Apostle of Christ. Has anyone seen this movie? No one. Wonderful. That means I get to ruin all of it. Just kidding. It hit theaters in 2018. It was actually released by Sony Pictures, so it wasn't even made by a Christian movie studio. But after watching it, I felt that it was very respectful of the source material. I felt it was very respectful of Christianity as a whole. Being a secular studio, they kind of dance around the whole is God real type of thing, but they do a very good job of it, and it's very more so focused on the life of Paul and the early Christians in the first century. So in the story, the plot follows the Apostle Paul, who is imprisoned in Rome for the second time in his life. And it follows Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, as kind of the main characters. And the primary story, it revolves around this community of Christians living in the city of Rome during the first century who are suffering under extremely intense Roman persecution. And it kind of follows along with how they respond to that persecution. And here is where the school assignment kind of took a turn for me. Because generally, I really enjoy watching movies. I would say that I enjoyed watching this movie. But there were multiple times throughout the course of this film where I found myself actually having to pause it and walk a couple of laps around my house just to kind of process what had just happened. Because the things that they showed happening to the Christians in this film were terrifying. At the very start of the film, you see Luke sneaking around Rome at night, and he's trying not to be caught. And as he walks, he sees a Christian man who has been tied up to a post and Roman soldiers pouring oil on him and burning him alive to light up the streets of Rome like a lamppost. Later on, you see a larger group of Christians that had been arrested and were taken to a holding cell in a Roman Colosseum. And this group included men, it included women, and even very small children. And you hear the roar of the crowds in the Colosseum as lions are released into the arena. And the cell door opens as soldiers force the group out into the arena to be slaughtered for the amusement of thousands. And there's no last-minute rescue mission for these people. They aren't spared because some Romans had a change of heart. You know, these men and these women and these children simply did all that they could to be brave as they walked to their death. And to say that this movie wrecked me would be a little bit of an understatement. I would recommend it, but only if you feel ready to come face to face with a very uncomfortable thought. And that is that persecution is never too far from those who have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. Well, now that I've bummed you all out, I feel obligated to say something amusing to lift thine spirits, but I won't. I won't compromise the emotional impact of the moment. But let's dive into God's word this morning, shall we? Our final beatitude in this summer series that we've been going through is found in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. And here we find Jesus teaching his disciples, and he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This morning, we're going to cover 3 points about being persecuted because of righteousness, as described here in Matthew 5. And I will be borrowing the outline that Pastor Steve has been using throughout the series. But just like when you let that one friend borrow something, you know the one. I'm not going to say their name. They might be in the room. Don't look at them. Just like when you let that one friend borrow something, you're not really going to get it back in exactly the same condition you lent it to me in. So I did switch up the order a little bit. First, we're going to talk about what being persecuted because of righteousness is. Then we'll discuss what being persecuted because of righteousness is not. And then finally, the reward of being persecuted because of righteousness. So, first up, what being persecuted because of righteousness is. If you're unfamiliar with the term persecution, Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines the word persecute as a verb, meaning an action, to harass or punish in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict. Persecution can vary on how severe it is. Persecution can range anywhere from harsh or demeaning words all the way to the death of the one being persecuted. Many times, people associate persecution with martyrdom, which involves being killed for one's beliefs, but martyrdom is not the only form of persecution, nor is it the full extent of persecution. Persecution is unjustified, malicious aggression or mistreatment directed towards a particular person or group simply because the aggressor has deemed them worthy of that mistreatment. Within the context of Matthew 5, the type of persecution we're going to be discussing this morning has to do with being against the followers of Jesus purely on the basis of their faith in Christ and their adherence to the teachings of Christ. You see, Jesus anticipated how the world was going to react to his followers based upon how the world reacted to himself and to the prophets in the Old Testament who came before him. And he chose to warn the disciples about it in the book of John in chapter 15, verses 18 through 21, where he said this. He said, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it. But you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master," referring to himself. "Since they persecuted me, naturally, they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me." And it's in this passage that I believe we find one of, if not the primary reason, the primary cause for Christian persecution. And that is that Christians are distinctly spiritually different than the rest of the world, and therefore are rejected by those who choose to stick with the status quo of their sinful nature. You see, upon placing our faith in Jesus Christ and receiving forgiveness for our sins, we are now something entirely spiritually new. The book of 2 Corinthians 5:17 refers to this process as becoming a new creation in Christ. And it comes with the freedom to be led by and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what is good, rather than being under the compulsion of our sinful nature like we used to be. And it's because of that change that's occurred within us that we are now distinctly spiritually different from people who have yet to receive that guidance and that power and that forgiveness for their sins. Not to say that they will never receive that, but just that they have not yet. Does that make sense? So now there exists this animosity between humanity's innate sinful nature, which the Bible calls the flesh, and the Holy Spirit that is within each of us. And this is what often causes hostility to occur between people who are not followers of Christ and those who are. And yet, as we explore this subject of Christian persecution, it seems pretty cut and dry, right? It seems like, oh, well, Christians are just going to be hated for whatever reason, just because they're Christians, and that's the end of the story. But as we examine this topic of Christian persecution, there is one all-important factor that plays into all this that we also cannot afford to overlook. And we find this principle on display multiple times throughout the Bible, including in our focus passage, which is Matthew 5, 10 through 12. So let's look at it one more time. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of what? Because of righteousness." Jesus makes a very specific statement there about persecution. Those three words, "because of righteousness," seem to indicate that there are some criteria attached to Jesus' remarks about persecution. And if there are criteria to this kind of persecution, that would mean that there is also inversely an incorrect way to approach persecution. Gosh, I'm saying that word a lot. I never realized how hard that word is to say until you say it like 50 times. Which leads us to our second point, which is what being persecuted because of righteousness is not. When I was a kid, I would often get in trouble for fighting with my siblings. Does anyone else have that experience, having siblings growing up? I would especially get into trouble for fighting with my older sister. And it didn't take too much either. You know, we would just be fine, we'd be playing some sort of game together. And then all of a sudden, words would be said, you know, fists would be thrown, I'd throw a little right hook, little 10-year-old right hook. "Don't feel bad for my sister, she usually won." If you thought that I was minuscule in stature as an adult, you should have seen me as a 10-year-old. But after my parents would catch us and kind of, you know, stop the fight, generally they would make us apologize to one another. And I hated having to apologize. Because I didn't actually feel bad about it yet, you know? I was kind of still in the moment. So my apology would generally sound something like, "I'm sorry." And upon hearing that awful excuse for an apology, my parents would usually make me apologize again. And I'd say, "What? I just said I'm sorry. I just apologized. What else do you want from me?" I started debating with, like, as a 10-year-old, I'm like, "This is my case, sir. I have said the words, I am sorry," as you can see in the remarks from the, you know, the court recorder. And they would always say this phrase that I really didn't appreciate at the time, but I realize now how true it is. They would say, "Look, it's not what you said, it's how you said it," right? And as I got older, those moments really helped me to realize that it's not enough for me to just kind of arbitrarily do the right things in life if I'm also not doing them the right way, right? Because doing the right thing the wrong way causes it to no longer be the right thing. If I do the right thing the wrong way, guess what? Now it has become the wrong thing to do. Jesus makes this principle clear throughout the Gospels, usually in response to the behavior of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is giving instruction to this crowd on all types of different things, notably what I'm going to mention here on how to give to the poor and how to pray in a way that pleases God. And in contrast to the behavior of the Jewish religious leaders, he said, look, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others. When you give to someone in need, don't call attention to your charity. Give your gifts in private so that God will see you and reward you. Look, when you pray, don't pray out in public so that others can see you and think highly of you, right? Go away by yourself so that your Father in heaven, who sees everything, will see you and reward you. So Jesus here notes that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are doing the right thing, but they're doing it the wrong way, right? And just like here with giving to the poor and prayer, it would seem there is also a proper way to act as believers that results in persecution, and there is an improper way to act as believers that results in persecution. To gain a little more clarity on this, we can go further in Matthew 5 and look at the next few verses, 11 and 12, where he says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and what is that word? Falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here's the thing about persecution. In order for the persecution that we experience in this life to result in obtaining the kingdom of heaven, it must be unjustified, unwarranted, or untruthful mistreatment that stems purely from someone's hatred for Christ, for Christianity, or for actions of ours that are in complete agreement with the teachings of Jesus. Because not all suffering or harsh treatment that we receive from other people in this life is due to the fact that we are Christians. Sometimes, harsh treatment that we receive from others can be a result of our own shortcomings and sinful behavior, if we're being honest. This kind of suffering is not persecution, and it brings no reward. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, Peter writes, for God is pleased when, conscious of his will, you patiently endure unjust treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong, referring to the way that soldiers would often treat Christians. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. You see, because although we, as followers of Christ, have been given the Holy Spirit to guide us through life and empower us to live a life that is pleasing to God, our old sinful nature, our flesh, while not completely controlling our thoughts and our actions as it did before, it still influences us and it tempts us to live according to the flesh. The Apostle Paul even wrote about his own experience with this phenomenon as a Christian. And he said in Romans 7, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably end up doing what is wrong. I love God's law with all of my heart, But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. And he goes on to say, who can possibly save me from this living reality that I have? Thank God that the answer is in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, thank the Lord that when we fall short in life, we can always rely on God's grace for us and turn to him for forgiveness. But at the same time, we must also recognize that those shortcomings are often visible to other people. And they can regrettably be a source of scorn or malcontent, especially from people who are already suspicious of Christianity or who have previously had negative experiences with the church. I remember just before I came here, I was working a retail job, and I was closing up for the night. Everything was being shut down. I was actually taking out the garbage, which was one of my regular duties. And I was talking with this guy, and we were talking about life, and I was talking about what I did, and I was a Bible college student. I'm going to be a pastor. And we started talking about church. And this guy, he never went to church. He was not a believer. He had no experience with the church. So everything that he understood about Christianity was from an outsider's perspective looking in, right? And he asked me this question that I thought was kind of funny at the moment, but then I realized just kind of how grave it really is. He said, so what kind of a church do you go to? Do you go to, like, one of the nice ones? And I was like, well, what do you mean by that? And he's like, well, you know, do you go to, like, a Christian church? Or do you go to, like, a Catholic church? And I was like, oh. You know, I don't have, like, 20 minutes to break down all of the intricacies of, well, this is a denomination, and this denomination believes this. But in the moment, I was like, wait a minute. So this guy who has no experience with the church can see enough of people's lives from people who claim to follow Christ to realize that sometimes there's a disparity between what we say we believe and what we actually do. That's for better or for worse, that's just the way it is sometimes, because we are still afflicted by the flesh, right? So in those moments, we must resist the temptation to make Christian persecution our scapegoat and take the blame off of ourselves. The very best thing that we can do is to own up to the fact that we are still pursuing the call of righteousness that God has for us, right? And if possible, apologize and own up to the times where we kind of fall short. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, it says, "Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit." And here in verse 9, here's the application for us today. So, let's not get tired of doing what is good. Amen? And at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. So, let's talk about this harvest of blessing, shall we? That comes from persecution because of righteousness. Our third point this morning is the reward of being persecuted because of righteousness. As with all of the other Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, now I'm going to start messing up that word. There's a lot of Beatitudes in this one. As with all the Beatitudes, this final Beatitude comes with the promise of a reward. the intended outcome of suffering persecution because of righteousness is that we would receive the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Now, it's interesting to note that this is the same reward that Jesus said comes from being poor in spirit at the beginning of the Beatitudes. Pastor Steve mentioned this briefly in his first sermon in this series. Now, in literature, there is a literary term for when a speaker or an author presents an idea or uses a certain phrase at the beginning of a series of ideas and then uses it again at the end. And this literary term is called inclusio. Another term for inclusio is bracketing, because it's as if the author or the speaker is creating brackets around the series of ideas and saying all of these are connected, they're all related. And the purpose of inclusio is to let you know, as the hearer or the reader, that all of the material that's been presented within this series of ideas are all connected to the big idea that we've put here at the beginning and put here at the end. So in other words, all of the Beatitudes and their rewards are connected to this larger concept of what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. This was the entirety of Jesus' preaching. He goes throughout the land of Galilee and all the surrounding territories, and it says he preached about the coming kingdom of God. This is what Jesus was concerned about. So all of the Beatitudes work together to give us a picture or a snapshot of what an authentic citizen of the kingdom of God looks like. A citizen of the kingdom of heaven is meek. A citizen of the kingdom of heaven is poor in spirit. They are merciful. They grieve when times are hard. They receive comfort from the Lord for that grieving. All of these things play into this. So, how does enduring persecution because of righteousness tie into being a citizen in God's kingdom? Well, if we look in the book of Luke in chapter 9, verses 23 through 27, Jesus puts it like this. He says, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God." So what's Jesus talking about here? When he says, "What do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you yourself are lost or destroyed," he's referring to having everything that we could ever want in this life, everything that is material, every sort of pleasure, every sort of thing that we could own, every sort of yacht and expensive boathouse and you know, house in the Alps, right? Everything that human nature so craves, because human nature is selfish. Right? Human nature wants to accumulate for itself. Everything in this world cannot compare to the cost of your soul. It is not worth sacrificing your soul and your connection with God and having that eternal security in the presence of God. And then he says, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory." So we see that it's not really about the persecution itself that causes us to be citizens of heaven. It's about whether or not we are ashamed of or reluctant to dedicate the various parts of our life here on earth. and what little time we have here to God, and to spending this time to share in the mission of reconciliation that he has come to give to all the world. Persecution is just the effect of doing that. Persecution is just the effect of giving all of that up and taking up this call of God to have our souls in a good place, in a place where he wants to meet us. Right? Persecution itself does not secure our citizenship in heaven, but this is what a citizen of heaven looks like. This is what someone who is going to live in this kingdom is willing to do, because this kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, matters more to them than anything that they could suffer here in the kingdom of this world. But when we choose to live as citizens of heaven in this life currently, as Jesus taught, persecution will inevitably follow.